As we look at these three individuals, we look at the demon-possessed man, as we look at the woman that had a constant flow of blood for some 12 years, and we look at this man, Jairus, whose daughter died. We can look at our circumstances, whatever we're going through right now, and I know a lot of us are. But I want you guys to keep and pay special attention to these individuals, the circumstances, what they went through, and how they were brought together at the feet of Jesus. And pay attention, because I know we're going through things. I know it's out there. Satan is continuing to wreak havoc. And I want you guys to see how these three individuals' lives were changed. So with that in mind, please turn with me to Mark 5. And if you're taking notes, I've titled this message, Yes, No, and Wait. And I'm sure that each one of us can agree that's the story of our own prayer life. So now we're going to take a look at these three individuals who wound up under the same circumstances. Now the writer of Hebrews tells us in 12:2 is to look unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now that word look means to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And all three of these individuals did just that. Having the right focus is essential to completing the goal successfully. I can still remember when my dad was teaching me how to hit a baseball. He would tell me, son, you can't hit the ball unless you keep your eyes focused on the ball. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. Our focal point must be beyond ourselves. In fact, the sooner that we get our eyes off of ourselves, the better off that we're going to be. We can get so wrapped up into watching ourselves that it's like trying to drive a car and watch the pedals at the same time. When we run this race that we do every day, we shouldn't look intently at our own circumstances. It's easy to do. And we shouldn't look at others, just to Jesus. So what awaits us at the finish line of this race of faith is joy and victory. And that's exactly what these three individuals experienced. Let's pray before we dig into the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, sinners, broken men, who need your touch. And just as we sang this last song, open our eyes, Father. Open our eyes to see you, to see the love that you have for each one of us individually. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, God, speak to each one of us. Lord, may I get out of the way. May it be all about you. May it be focused on you and you alone. So we lift this evening, lift this time up to you, Father, and just ask that you would anoint it, that you would, Lord, just speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to walk in here a different man than we first walked in, or out of here, I should say. We lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to break this down a little bit different. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. We're going to focus on this demon-possessed man. And then we'll go through 21 through 45. So let's pick up in verse 1. They came to the other side of the Gerasene. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasene. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even the chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar, he came and fell before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of this, come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Let us go to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he came, gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs in the herd, numbering about 2,000. Rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and to the and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen and described to them they had happened the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from this region. He was getting to the boat. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now, if you can imagine this scene, it would seem unreal in the modern civilization today. But this is not only the case. Now, some of us went to a men's conference a few weeks back, and Pastor Raul Reese introduced his son, who came up to speak, and he talked about a young girl in L.A. that was demon-possessed. And actually, this is not unreal to happen in the mission fields throughout the world today. Many times, you read about this and you hear about this. But what we see here is three different forces at work: Satan, society, and the Savior. And the same three forces are working today, trying to control the lives of all people. First, we see how Satan controlled the lives of people as a thief, whose ultimate purpose is to destroy God's creation, Revelation 9:11. Now, the word doesn't tell us here how this demon took control of this man, but it could be possibly, more than likely, that he had yielded to sin. And just like Satan, he takes away everything. This man had his home, his fellowship, his family, his friends taken away. Even his decency was taken away as he ran uncontrollable among the tombs naked. He lost his self-control, and he lived like these wild animals, screaming, cutting himself, and frightening everyone he came in contact with. Brothers, we cannot underestimate the destructive power of Satan. He is our enemy, and he will destroy all. So what is Satan like? You don't have to turn there. Let me give you a description here in Isaiah 14:12. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. How you who laid up the nations low. You said in your heart, I will descend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." That's a description of Satan. Now, Satan didn't become bitter just toward God, but he became bitter towards you and me. You see, because the place that he can no longer be, heaven, I'm just trying to imagine how maddening that must be for him, knowing that we're entitled to the place that he was kicked out of. So what better way for Satan and his demons to try and bring us down but to torment and continue to bring havoc in individuals' lives? Now, the second force here at work was society. Now, society wasn't able to accomplish very much for this man. And isn't it true today? Think about it. About all that society can do for problem people is to isolate the individual and keep them under guard. But here, even the chains couldn't contain the demons. They had the power and the strength to break these chains, and everything failed. And even today, society can't cope with the problems that Satan produces through sin. Although they are able to protect to a certain degree, the bottom line is they cannot permanently solve the problems here today. Now, this brings us to the third force, that of the Savior. So what did Jesus do for this man? He came to him in love. And he even went through a storm to get to him, as we read in the previous chapter. And it's also interesting that the demons, they even spoke admitting that they believed in Jesus. Even the demons believe in their own destiny. Now here, the name was Legion. I know you read about that in your study, that a legion can consist of anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 men. You know, it's really scary to think how this man was tormented day and night by these demons. And it's also interesting how these demons requested to go in these pigs, which ultimately caused the residents to beg Jesus to leave the area. Here's the thing. With the death of these 2,000 pigs, it probably caused the businessmen to worry that they might go out of business. And then also notice right here that it says that the herdsmen ran down to tell what happened. Now, they certainly didn't want to be held accountable for the death of these pigs. So they ran and explained what had occurred. So here we see the owners, they come back to check this out. And they're afraid as they saw the dramatic change in this demon-possessed man. who was clothed and in his right mind. But they didn't care that this man was healed or brought back into society. All they were concerned about was losing business and getting Jesus out of here as soon as possible so no more damage would be done. What a missed opportunity. Think about it. They could have asked Jesus to perform some more miracles in town, but instead, they let him get back on the boat and leave. That's one thing about our Lord Jesus. He'll never stay where he's not wanted. His desire is to have that close relationship with mankind, with his creation. He'll never force himself on any individual. It says here that this man who was healed begged Jesus to let him go with him. He wanted to know him on a more intimate basis. I think it was more than just the healing from the demons. I think he saw him for who he really is, the Redeemer and Savior. But Jesus said, no. Go home and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. And brothers, we are no different. No different. Before we gave our life to Jesus, we had demons living within ourselves. The demon of drugs, sexual perversion, anger, alcohol, and the list goes on. And although Jesus hasn't called us to go home quite yet, we are still commissioned to go out there and tell everyone we come in contact with of how Jesus has changed our lives. How's that coming? Let's pick up in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. They came, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little girl is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had touched him. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion. People weeping, wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. But he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, arise." Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Now, what we have in this next story is Jesus calls on these two people to trust him in two different ways. It shows Christ's love and mercy. Jairus was a synagogue officer, and the woman, well, she was a nobody. Jairus was about to lose a daughter whom he loved for 12 years. And the woman was about to lose a deteriorating health issue that was brought on by misery for 12 years as well. Now, Jairus, being a synagogue officer, was more likely a wealthy man. But his wealth couldn't save his daughter. The woman, on the other hand, had spent her entire life savings to find a cure, and now she finds herself bankrupt. And now both of these people, who are completely different social spectrums, find the answer at the feet of Jesus. One of the things about living here in the United States,
one of the great inconveniences that we face today are delays. Delays are a part of life. When one of our appliances breaks down, there is a delay to find the part, unless you call Rob. If you want to go out for the evening, there is a delay as you wait for your wife and kids to get ready. Am I right? Even the Christian life is filled with delays. Jesus doesn't work as fast as we think he should, right? We ask Jesus to change a situation, but he seems to delay in answering. We ask Jesus to save an unsaved loved one or a friend, and he seems to delay the work in bringing that person to himself. We experience misery, cry out physically, spiritually, emotionally, and Jesus seems to drag his feet in meeting the need. Do you agree, or is it just me that feels that way at times? Jesus loves us, and he cares about us. And Jesus is working to develop character in our lives. Let's remember that Jesus doesn't think the way we think. Because Jesus' ways and his thinking are superior to ours, we have to believe that when there's delays, Jesus has a good reason for them. Now, some of the delays are due to our stubbornness and sin. Psalm 66:18 talks about that. And other delays have nothing nothing at all to do with sin, but with Jesus' timing. And when he delays, we are instructed to learn the fine art of waiting. Psalms 27:14 talks about that. And then here, in verses 21 and 24, we see that delays are unavoidable. Now, we're told here that this man was a ruler of the synagogue. In other words, he was a man of prominence, of position, prestige, privilege, prosperity, power in the community. He was a man who had it all. But at this particular moment in time, none of that mattered. When Jairus spoke, people listened. When he walked into a room, everyone stood up with recognition towards him. But now he finds himself in a place where none of that matters anymore. None of that. Listen, sickness and death could care less about who the man is, what he possesses, and the position that he holds. Here is a man who is religious, but his religion was powerless to help him in this situation. I guarantee you that Jairus would have traded everything, if he had the power to change the situation. You see, life became very defined for Jairus. He had everything, or though he thought. In reality, what he had in the world meant absolutely nothing. He was at the end of his rope, about to lose his precious gift, his daughter. All the theories, arguments have fallen by the wayside, and the position had become secondary. You see, death had come to the house of Jairus, and it had come for his real treasure, his little girl. And in the Gospel of Luke, verse 42, it says that this was his only daughter. Somewhere, Jairus had heard about Jesus. God had opened his eyes, the eyes of this Jewish officer, and he saw in Jesus the only hope. And now, at this very moment, his daughter is dying, and Jesus just happens to be passing through town. What a coincidence? I think not. It was a divine plan to allow the path of Jairus and Jesus to cross. And then notice here how this man of position and power came before Jesus. He came reverently, prayerfully, and passionately. The Bible says, it says that he fell at his feet. Now the word fell means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. In other words, this big man humbled himself in the presence of the Lord of glory and came down from his lofty perch before the Lord. Right here in verses 25 and 32, we see how delays are uncontrollable. Now let's take a closer look at this woman who encountered Jesus. Now it opens up here with Jesus being thronged by this large crowd. In other words, people were hanging all over him. He was literally being swallowed up by this great crowd. And somehow, this woman manages to get her hand in there and touch his garment. Now, don't forget about Jairus. He's still patiently waiting over here for Jesus to go home with him because his daughter's dying. This is interesting. None of the Gospels, none of the four Gospels give any record of any dialogue between Jairus and Jesus during this time. He doesn't interrupt Jesus. He merely waits patiently until Jesus is free and can continue on. Now here's a man who was up here and now this man has come to a place where he knows he cannot solve his own problem. A place where he is at the feet of Jesus and he leaves it there. This is a tremendous lesson for you and I. Regardless of the situation, salvation, pain, heartache, etc., when we bring it to him, leave it with him. And let him handle the situation. But all of a sudden, this woman comes into the picture and causes this delay. Now, no one, Bible isn't making any mention of this, no one telling this woman to touch Jesus' garment. Now, there's no prescribed ritual here. All that mattered was that she reach out and touch Jesus by faith. And that's all that matters for us as well. That's it. And I find it fascinating because there's no direct action taken here on the part of Jesus. The woman reaching out to him by faith obtained the power. Jesus didn't just channel some power like a high guru. He wasn't using the power of God. He is the power of God. And then Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And check out the sarcastic reply of the disciples. I can picture them looking at each other with this puzzled look. You got to be kidding. Look at all these people hanging all over you, and you ask us, "Who touched you?" Here's the point. You can hang around Jesus all you want. But unless you reach out to him and ask him, you won't receive anything. Now, Jesus ignores the logical argument of the day here. Many were touching him, but one had touched through faith and received. Now, it says here that the woman was visibly shaken at her healing. And it was important for her to not have an invisible healing. Jesus wanted to acknowledge the source of the healing. Wanted her to acknowledge the source of the healing. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, we will be saved. She believed that Jesus was the source of healing, but she needed to confess it with her mouth. Here's another thing. Jesus always makes time for the legitimate need. This woman was not important in society, especially compared to Jairus, who was a synagogue ruler. Yet Jesus stopped from an important mission because a nobody reached out to him in faith. And this is comforting for us. It shows that when we cry out in faith, putting our complete trust in Him, He always makes time for us. Here's a comforting thought. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says that, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer." Remember that Jairus, he's chomping at the bit to get Jesus to hurry along to his house. Remember, his daughter is near death. And then we see here in verses 35 and 36, while he's still speaking to her, messengers arrive from Jairus' home with this dreadful news. Your daughter is dead. There's no trouble. There's no use in troubling the teacher anymore. But Jesus completely ignores the comment made to Jairus, and he says, "Do not fear, only believe." Now, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, I would suggest you do it. All of us can relate to a situation in our lives when we've had our backs up against the wall, and all three sides are closing in. And we heard those words, "Do not fear, only believe." And he looked into the eyes of Jairus and he said, "Trust in me." Think about it. How would you react? Your daughter is dead. It's too late. They're telling you that nothing can help her now. In other words, don't bother God. Jesus turns to Jairus and he says two important things. Do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus heard what the men said and actually interrupted them. It's like he was saying, "What you hear? And what you're sensing is likely to bring great fear to your heart. But I want you to disregard it." Now, Jairus had a choice to make. Believe the environmental information around him, or believe the words spoken to him by Jesus. And in verse 37 and 4 through 40, it says here that he brought three of his disciples along with him to Jairus' house. And he's confronted by commotion and weeping. And when Jesus asked them what's going on, they responded by laughing at him. You see, Jairus and Jesus were surrounded by people with unbelief and ridicule. In those days, there were professional mourners who came to the home of each family. They didn't have any real stake in the situation. So when hope arrived and it was expressed, they had hard hearts. No one comes back from the dead. It's hopeless in their eyes. And then after he told them to leave, the parents and the disciples along with Jesus walk into the room where the child is laying. And holding her hand, he tells her to get up, little girl. And she does just that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the look on the parents' faces as they were absolutely overwhelmed? And the result was, those who trusted Jesus witnessed the miracle. When we refuse to trust in Jesus, we miss the miracle. We miss seeing God change the situation. And this is what today's society has in common with this story here. Unbelief laughs at God's word. But faith lays hold of the experience and the power of God. Amen? Do you remember what I told you at the beginning of this message? That Jairus and the woman were on the opposite social spectrums of society? That changed with the word desperation. A desperate man is delayed by a desperate woman. A desperate woman is detected by a divine Savior. And a desperate man is delighted by the results of faith in the Master, Christ Jesus. They became two of a kind. So here's what we can take, guys, from this story. The supply of all our needs is only going to be found in Jesus. I invite you guys to do what Jairus did so long ago. Fall to the feet of Jesus and tell Him what you need. You need help with a problem? He can do that. You need grace in this valley? He can do that. You need healing of sickness or a broken heart? He can do that. He is our Savior and our Lord, our sovereign Savior and Lord. He can take an impossible situation and turn it around into a miracle for His power and His glory. Is there a need? Take it to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for these stories, these descriptions of how these individuals were touched by you, how it's applicable to each one of our lives. Father, I pray we could take something away from this. Lord, help us. Help us to put our trust in you, as all three of these did. And help us to have a passion to follow you, just like this demon-possessed man did. And Lord, just as we were dead at one time and you brought us back to life, just like you did with this little girl, Father, I pray that that we would be men that would be on fire for you. Lord, that the things of this world would not be enticing. That we would not long for the things that are not of you. That we would long for the things that that bring you glory. You and you alone. So thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for this message. And we lift these things up in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.